If I could summarize the book of Psalms, has always been a difficult book for me, a difficult book to study, because it doesn't just necessarily have this prevailing theme over it, this umbrella theme over it that's just kind of there. You could see it. It has a systematic flow to it. It's not like that, but it does have a theme to it. And the theme that it does have to it, if I was to title the book of Psalms, it would just merely be the reliability of the character of God. Say it with me. The whole book is hinged upon the faithfulness of God. I love it in a powerful way because in my view, it is probably the most emotionally healthy books of the Bible that you can read because it speaks from the heart. It speaks from the soul. It does not deny present realities. What's in a man's heart is what he actually flows from his heart before his God. He has such a depth of relationship with God that they can just be honest. They were so transparent. They wasn't flaky. They wasn't phony. They had a bad day. They expressed they had a bad day before. But they had such a sensitivity about themselves before the Lord. You know, words like, as the deer pants after the water. He's describing the expressions of his soul. So my soul longs after you. Who says something like that? People that are in sync, not only with how they feel, but the reality of their God. Somebody say amen to that?
Yes.
And so we get to see this beautiful portrait of the faithfulness of God and the character of God. And the story we look at today, the narrative that we look at today, scholars, commentators would say that it was a story taken from David's life when Absalom tried to revolt, when he revolted against his father's kingdom, rose up in rebellion against his father. David was a mighty man. We all love him. We all cherish him. We all honor him. We all love to see the beauty of Christ that flows from his heart. He's one of those guys that everything about his life to great degrees reveals something about the person of Jesus Christ. He's a portrait of Jesus, bar none. But he's a man. He's a man that had flaws. He's a man that had issues. He's a man. He looked like me and you.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. I believe that. He looked like you and me. He had issues. But he was a man that loved the Lord. And his heart, though he was a mighty warrior, a statesman, he had issues. He was a horrific father. A horrible father. It's an amazing that people can be so mighty in God in one area of their life, but be so weak in other places of their life. And he's that guy because he just dealt with a bunch of unresolved issues in the life of his family and just wouldn't deal with them. Issues don't go places if they're not confronted. And because most of us don't like to confront things, things just go unresolved. Have you seen that in your life?
Yes.
Pitifully weak, one side. Have you seen that in your life?
Yes.
Sure you have. All of us have seen those things in our life. And so David was a father, but he wasn't the best of a father. He had wives by multiple women, which is extremely complicated within itself because now you're dealing with broken and blended families. That's a whole nother issue to deal with and have some resolve. You have to have a whole lot of Jesus in that. So this is a matter in which Absalom revolts. David has partially something to do with that. Ultimately, it's Absalom's sin. God didn't instruct Absalom to do it the way Absalom did it. That was Absalom's sin that he'll have to deal with before God. So Absalom rises up in revolt against son. He's taken Hebron, and now he's marching toward Jerusalem with thousands of men against his father, against the king. The king gets wind of it. The king vacates the throne of Jerusalem, and with those loyal and those faithful ones who had served David so preciously and so honorably, he relinquishes his throne because the throne was not David's identity. The God that he served was his identity. And so he releases the throne, walks in brokenness down the valley toward Mount Olivet. He has his head covered. He's weeping. He's barefooted. Can you picture the scene? The most catastrophic thing that could happen, not only is somebody coming against him, but the person that's coming against him is his own flesh and blood. And so he's broken. But the Bible tells us that God resists the proud and God gives grace to the humble. He takes a very humble approach and he chooses to allow God to fight his battles for him. If you read the text, the narrative found in 2 Samuel chapter, I think, 13 through 18. But David is uncertain about what is God's position in this. Maybe this is God's will for my life. Maybe God is done with me. Maybe God has had enough of dealing with me. Maybe my sins have gotten too big for my God. But he's uncertain about it, so he chooses to allow God to resolve the matter rather than him rise up in flesh. There's always this, when I read the Old Testament, I oftentimes in my mind I'm trying to pace a New Testament scripture with that Old Testament narrative. And when I look at the life of David, there's clearly a New Testament. There's tons of New Testament verses that you can paste to it, but there's this one prevailing one that says in Galatians chapter 5 and 16 that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Come on, students, you know it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many of you know that that's coming against David like many times in his life? If the Spirit of God is not with David and David is not operating in the Spirit, defeat is imminent. Victory over the world is that. It's not that for David. Victory over the flesh is not for David. Victory over the world is not that for David. He is defeated. He's not an overcomer through Jesus that gives him the strength. So David walks in the Spirit of God through the most difficult times of his life, and he chooses to allow God to fight his battles for him. No different than you and I. The day you and I gave our lives to Jesus, we were planted in Jesus, and we began to allow Jesus to fight our battles for us. We allowed Jesus' grace to begin to consume our life. Before I jump in my text, I love the concept, the ideal about the grace of God. There are many different definitions for the word grace. One of the words that always registered to me, consumed my heart, drilled deep down in my heart, is what the Greek says. It's the word charis, and it means divine influence upon the heart. Amen. And its reflection in that life. It's a John chapter 15. I am the vine, and you are the branch. And every person that's planted in me, it's my life that starts flowing through them, and they begin to produce fruit for my glory. So you can see why the idea of that concept of grace would register so much to me, because we're in him and it's no longer our life, but it's his life that lives in us. He is the vine, we are the branches. And it's the life of the Spirit that flows through us, empowers us, stopping the effects of sin and death from having free reign in you and I's life because of the life of Spirit that lives on the inside of us. You are so overcomers through Jesus that gives you the strength. It don't matter how you feel. It don't matter what it looked like. You and God are the majority because Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm already just getting overly excited because I'm saved. Amen. And I'm just glad to be saved. Amen. And I'm so saved, I'm in Wisconsin. So that's the backdrop. The backdrop, this is the situation that David is facing. I don't know what your situation is, but I know you have one. And I know you have one that's too big for you, but it's not too big for God. How many of you, watch this here. Let's just take a poll count right quick. How many of you got some situations too big for you? Lord Jesus, the whole church. This is it. That way nobody think nobody better than nobody. All of us somewhere journeying through something, and we'll get through it in the same manner. Christ will help us. So this is David's situation. This is where he's at. And so let's just kind of read through the text and just see what we can pick apart in it. But God is for us. Now notice what the scripture says. Scripture says this. This is David's dilemma, verse 1 through verse 2. It says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise against me? Many say of me, God will not deliver him. Here's the thing about adversity. When adversity comes your way, it's going to reveal either or. Either adversity will cause a person to anchor down and trust God. Or adversity will, you'll start justifying the unbelief that was always kind of seated in that heart. David looks to the Lord. It doesn't deny the present reality. This is a barrage of issues that's coming his way. A barrage of trouble that is affecting David's life. Likewise, in our own personal life. There are just some seasons in life. If every single thing imaginable can just go wrong. Everything seems to be coming at you. Everything that the enemy could throw at you, it appears as if he's throwing at you. And David does not deny that because the Bible doesn't teach us to deny present realities. This is one of the things that I fell in love with about this book that we read. It was so brutally honest. It never taught me to deny reality. It always taught me to deal with it in the Lord. That's why I say David is walking in the Spirit of God, just like we sing in the Spirit, just like we pray in the Spirit, no different than us dealing with difficulties in the Spirit of the living God. When you're in Christ Jesus, you have two options. And the two options that you have, you can take the situation, deal with it in your own strength, or you can take the situation and you can deal with it in the strength of the living God. Come on, somebody. And David has chosen by the grace of God, regardless of how much the magnitude of what's coming at me in my life, Lord, I am going to turn to you. How many are they that trouble me? How many are they that rise against me? Lord, what is the nature of what's taking place in my life? What is all of this that's taking place in my life? What is the essence of this? Do you ever turn around and ask God, Lord, I don't understand where this came from, but what is behind this? What is the intent behind this? What do you have planned for my life behind this? Have you just forsaken me? Are you finished with me? Is my ministry over? Or Lord, is this coming against me so that you can grow me and propel me and bring me into a deeper intimacy with you? Lord, what is the nature of what you're bringing my way? Because I know that my life is not of the devil. My life belongs to God. The Bible said the footsteps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. I'm in the hands of God. So if you've allowed this to enter into my life, you must have intent behind this in my life. And because you've given to me the ability to hear from God, to understand God, to know the mind of God, I'm going to use up the resources that I have, not to shy back, but to press in and say, Lord, what in the world is going on in my life? You love me. I love you. What's taking place? David has chosen to do what? Turn to the Lord. I pray this morning by the grace of God, no matter what's taking place in your life, no matter what barrage of things are coming against you, no matter how big it is, I pray that you would follow the practicalities of King David and not shy away from it and not shy away in doom and gloom, but press in, look to Jesus, look to the Lord who is your Savior and who is your safety, who is your security, who is the great power that lives within your soul. Greater is he that's in you, my God, than he that's in this world. Oh, I pray today by the grace of God, God has given to you and I the ability, the capacity to know exactly where we're at, where he's at. I pray you exalt that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Amen. How many are they that arise against me? This is what David is dealing with. He's dealing with rebellion from Absalom. He's dealing with rebellion of a best friend, Ahithophel. Now, we all know Ahithophel is actually the grandfather of Bathsheba. So we all know the narrative with David and what happened with Bathsheba. So Ahithophel has carried great offenses for a while now. And he has an opportunity to capitalize on those offenses by turning against his great friend. David is dealing with the slanderous remarks of Ish. What is his name? No. My mind failed me. It's okay. Shimmy. He is being cursed out and having rocks thrown at him and having dust kicked up on him as Shimmy is, as he's going through the Kidron Valley and going toward Mount Moriah. Shimmy, who is of the lineage of King Saul, is saying, this is your fault. This blood be upon your hand. This is God who is dismissing you. You brought this upon yourself, David. His words, you know, people oftentimes say words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, we all come to know that ain't true. Words hurt. And so Shimmy is railing accusations at King David. And King David has mighty men on both sides of him to the point where one of his men said, hey, what right does he have to talk to you in such a degrading manner? Let me go over and take his head off. And David said, no, maybe God is allowing him to curse me. I'm saying that for a reason. I want you to feel the tone of his heart, which now makes the text more powerful because he's uncertain where God is in this. He's uncertain about God's position of heart with him. Maybe God is finished with me. Maybe my ministry is dried up. Maybe the throne doesn't belong to me. Maybe my sins have got the best of me. All of that is in David's mind while he's traveling through this very difficult situation in his life. So I want you to know the attitude of his heart as he travels through this, where now the text can explode in our soul as we see David now begins to encourage himself in the Lord. Are you with me?
Yes.
So he says this in verse 2. In verse 2, David moves farther and he simply says this, many are they that say of me, God will not deliver me. That is so blasphemous. That is so blasphemous of a statement that there is no help for him in God. Those are harsh statements to the man or the woman of God that literally there is no Jesus for them. There is no Jesus for him. You done dug a ditch that's too deep for God to get you out of. You are done. You are cooked. This is the devil. This is words of the enemy. This is not the language of God. This is the only thing that the child of God has to stand upon is the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and the character of God. And here the enemy is telling him, you've done something so bad that it's beyond God's dealing. Now, they're not saying that God can't do it. They're just saying God's not going to do it for David. But God was the one that cut a covenant with David. God was the one that told David when he was in that field messing around with his father's sheep. And God was testing him and God was trying him. And God began to promise David that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the seashore. These were promises that God made to David. And now the enemy is saying that you've done something so bad that God is done with you. Now, we all know the narrative of Bathsheba. When David fell with Bathsheba, saw on a rooftop, from his rooftop, bathing and desired to be with her. And that was off limit. He should have been at war. But when you're somewhere you ain't got no business being, you're going to see stuff you ain't got no business in, and you're going to do something you ain't got no business doing. Come on, somebody. He falls into grievous sin with her. He loses a child prematurely as a result of that sin. He's broken when Nathan comes along, points that long finger at him and said, thou art the man. David repents. God has restored David to the point to where Bathsheba, who the Bible referred to as Uriah's wife, the Bible said Bathsheba, David's wife. He has been restored to right relationship with God. And he's walking in the fruitfulness of God. But sometimes we can do things in our past life that still bear consequences in our present life. But it does not mean that God is not for us, which David will learn. Amen. There is nothing that you will ever do that will be too much, too big for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our faults, God is great, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our faults and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. So whenever you hear the voice of the devil tell you too late, did too much, gone too far, you should be able for to spot that voice and say, you know what, devil? That ain't the voice of God. And God said that his sheep know his voice. There should never be any devil or any voice that detours you from drawing close to God, drawing near to God, whom the Bible says that God is as near to us as our hearts. He is faithful, he is just, and your whole life is based and predicated on the faithfulness of God. And if God cannot help a person, they cannot be helped. But the truth of the matter is, God can help in all affairs. God is the only one that can help you. God is the only one that can bring you out. God is the only one that can give you life and give you life to the full. God is the only one that can deliver you from the mazes of life. God is God, and God is our God. God is faithful, and God is mighty. And through him, there is salvation still yet to be found. So while the enemy may say, there ain't no salvation in Christ, we can stand and tell this world today, it don't matter how bad the situation look, and it don't matter how low you done become, God is faithful, and there is still salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope do we have if we don't have hope in our Christ? I tell you, beloved, today by the grace of God, keep hope alive. Look to Jesus, and we live to declare the glory of our Savior. Amen. And amen. Notice what the scripture says. The scripture says in verse 3, he says, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. David moves from the character of the adversary and he moves to the character of God. It wasn't about what they said. It's about what David knew to be true about the God that he served, a God that was a redeemer, a God that was abundant in his love, and a God that was abundant in his grace. This is what David begins to do. The Bible says that with confession of the mouth, with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. David looks back and David begins to declare who the Lord has been to him. It's a declaration. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those whom the Father has delivered out of what? The hands of the enemy. David could look at what's coming against him and just lose all hope. Because the reality of it is, saints of God, that when you just stay focused on your problems, they seem to be insurmountable. They seem to just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But David chooses not to look at his problem. He chooses to remember his God. For the truest thing about each and every one of us is we belong to God. The truest thing about you is what God has said about you, what God has proclaimed over your life, what God has declared over your life. And David looked at this situation and he begins to declare who God has been to him. He says, you're my shield. We know what a shield is. A shield is a very thing, man, that blocks the darts of the enemy. And David said, you are a shield round about me. He simply says that you are my protection. And he remembers that God was that, because when he was in the fields of his father tending the sheep, and bears and lions and tigers would come. Oh my. And God would protect them under the power of God. He remembered when Saul would throw shields and darts at him, and not one of them would pierce his. He remembered God was his protector then. You see, God had done this for me before. Let me tell you something. You look at your situation right now. Right now you look at your situation. You are in a different situation, but you done seen all these things before. You have needed God to protect you in the past. Didn't he do it? You've called on God many times before to be a shield and a protector to you. Has he ever failed you?
No.
You're in a situation right now to where God's not calling for you to do anything but remember what I did for you in the past. Remember when you was lonely, I came to your side. Remember when you were dry, I fed you my living water. Remember when you were so filled with insecurity, I gave you my security. God has always, and God will always be your shield of protection. Today we are in the person of Jesus. He planted us in the most proper and in the most appropriate place that we could grow leaps and bounds. Tell me, as Jesus said, I have never lost a one that the Father has given to me. If Jesus could tell you that everything that God has committed into my hands, I have protected it to the very end. Tell me what makes you think somehow you're going to be the one that falls out of his hands. He's your shield. He's your protector. He's your deliverer. And no matter what comes against you, God is the very one that one must go through in order to get his hands upon you. So why don't you just take the moment and praise God for his mighty salvation? Why don't you just take the moment and glorify God? Why don't you just take the moment and just look back on all that God has done for you. And I pray if you'll look back on all the things that God has brought you through, brought you out of, rather than sitting there moping and wondering if God's going to do it again. Oh no, you know about the faithfulness of God's love. You know about the faithfulness of God's care. You know how good God is. You know God can do nothing. He is not one that fails us. He's not one that forsakes us. He's the Lord our God. He's mighty and he's good. He's merciful and his mercies are brand new every single morning. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him glory. He's your shield, not your job, not the money in your pocket. God is your shield, not your neighbor, and not even this church. God is your shield. The Lord is the one that'll never leave and never fail and never forsake. David said, the Lord is my shield. David said, the Lord was my glory. My glory, that's that Shekinah glory, that's his presence. The ark was left in Jerusalem. But David said, God was his glory. You see, the throne was not his identity. The robe, all of the luxuries that he had, it didn't define David. What defined him was presence. Before he knew of an ark, he knew of God's presence. He was the one that said that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Amen. And at your right hand there are pleasures evermore. I may not be where I want to be. I would much rather be in Jerusalem. But I just want to be where you are. And though I'm away from Jerusalem and I'm in a place that I don't want to be in, and I feel naked and I feel tired and I feel weary and I feel drained and I feel like all hope is gone. But I want to be with you for the greatest joy and the greatest delight of becoming a Christian has been to be bathing in his presence. Amen. I have been so grateful to be in the church, be planted in the body of Jesus. But the greatest delight of my life, I'm sorry, has been the inviting presence of God. It's the very thing that brings comfort. It's the very thing that brings strength.
It's the very thing that has brought me to sustain us. And David said, you are my glory. It's a great proclamation. It's a great declaration. Lord, this is who you are to me. You're my shield. Not my military might. Not the mighty men that I have on either side of me. You are my shield. And Lord, you are my glory no matter what's coming against me. Please just hide me in your presence. Moses said this. Moses, after walking with God for many, many years in the beginning of his ministry, he's saying, Lord, let me see your hand. But at the close of his ministry, you see spiritual growth. He said, Lord, show me your glory. I don't want your hand. I want your glory. And if you don't go with us to the promised land, I've come to value you way more than your promises. I want you. And I want you more than anything in my life. I crave to be with you. I long to be hidden in your presence. Oh, I pray that you will not substitute the presence of God with none of the other beautiful things that God offers to this child of God. We are privileged to be in each other's life. But the most powerful and the most strengthening thing about each and every one of you is your craving for God. You're craving for his presence. And David said, that Lord, you're my glory. And not only are you my glory, are y'all with me? Yes. Not only are you my glory, but Lord, you are my shield, my glory, and the lifter. This journey gets hard, don't it? This ain't for the weak at heart. This is real. This is warfare. This is a battle to the end. And David indicates that sometime, man, we got hung down days. Sometime we carrying weight that appears to be far greater than ourselves. But what David has come to find out is you are my encourager. You are the one that restores honor to me. You know, one of my favorite movies, now don't judge me. One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. Any of y'all ever saw that? And there's this one scene in that story that the team is on the field. I was in the game that night. I was in my living room watching the game, but I had my football uniform on. I had the helmet, I had the cleats. I mean, I was in the game. They had sucked me into the story. And they're cheating them and cheating them and cheating them and cheating the Titans. The coach blows the whistle. He first goes to the referee. He says, I know what you're doing. And he says, if you don't call this game right, I'm going to report it all and I'm going to even get myself in trouble. Goes back to the sideline, calls his team to himself. And there's this one scene that I love it. And it was so passionate. He says, you blitz all night. He said, you let them remember forever the night they played the Titans. I was in the game. I'm saying that to say their heads needed to be picked up. They needed honor restored back into them. Sometimes life has a way of bowling you over so much so that you need your head to be lifted up. And there is no one that can lift your head like your God. He's the one that reminds you, this is who you are. I don't care what they say about you. What have I said about you? They say you a failure. I say you're more than a conqueror. Amen. They say you're worth nothing. I say you were made in the alma dago of God, the image of God. You somebody to me. If that ain't enough to pick your head up, yeah, ain't not one pat on the back that gonna help you. We need God to speak to us. We need God to restore honor. We need God to minister us. We need God to strengthen us and to empower us by the glory of God. And David said, you are my shield, you are my glory, and you are what? Of my head. Only God
can do such a thing as that. Now notice what he says in this. He says, I cried unto the Lord. Now first, remember, he declared. He just finished declaring who God was. Somehow in his declaration of who God was, he's found strength. He's found hope. See, this happens when we don't turn to people, but we turn to God. Amen. I'm not eliminating the saints from our life, but the first order of business is you and your God. Amen. Your courage and your strength come from him. So somehow he's been declaring the promises of God because the redeemed need to say so. We need to remember what God said about us. Don't forsake God's word. Don't forget God's word. But remember who God is to his word and to you. Amen. So now he comes out of the declaration and he now starts praying to God. And he says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now remember what I told you earlier out of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, he's uncertain about God's present standing of how God really feels about him because of the sin with Bathsheba. Because of the situation, because he's dealing with the consequences of his own actions. He's uncertain about that. Now, he's been declaring the faithfulness of God. Now, all of a sudden, David has found the strength to cry out to God. And you know what David came to realize? Whoa. God is for me. Yes. Not my enemies. God is for me. Not my foes. He remembered. Oh, David, get yourself together, bro. Your enemies, God is not for.
That's right.
I called you. Yeah. You're in covenant relationship with me. Who you think I'm going to side with? Yeah. If Pastor Aaron and his lovely wife Denise. And if you came to Denise and you picked a fight with Denise, who in the world you think he's going to side with? This is a covenant union. This cannot be broken from that which is without, from that from within. It is a union that they have. And sometimes it's like that with the God that we serve. We need to understand that God is utterly committed to you.
Wow. Yes.
He is committed. It is a covenant relationship that he has with you. Not your enemies, but you. And in David's mind, leaving Jerusalem, he's like, I'm not certain what God is. Shem is cussing. And maybe it's God cursing me. Maybe God is done with me. Maybe the throne is over and up for me. And he approaches God with these uncertainties, but he's looking to God's character as faithful. And he's encouraged himself so much so to where, yes, there's consequences to my actions. Yes, I made some bad choices and some bad decisions, but that does not change my position in the God that I serve. My conditions at times may not look like my position in Christ, but that does not change the love that God has for me, the commitment that God has towards me. Let me give you an example, Old Testament example, matter of fact. We all know Abraham. In this position, Abraham was a coward. But when he walked in faith, he was a giant. The dude puts his wife in another dude's house. Unreal. I don't even want nobody looking at my wife. Come on, man. Pretty weak coming from the back. Abraham puts his wife in another man's house. God, who is her faithful lover, appears to Abimelech and said, if you don't get that woman out your house, I'm going to kill you. He says, what you going to kill me for? The dude told me that this was his sister. He said, I know, that's why I'm coming to you telling you the truth. If you don't get her out your house, I'm going to kill you. He got her out the house, but then he says these, listen to me, he says these amazing words. He said, now go let my prophet pray for you. Okay, who your prophet? The dude that just lied to you. Here's the joy. Here's the joy. This is what justified by faith looks like. This is what righteousness before God looks like. Abraham, conditional wise, didn't look like the righteousness of God. But it didn't change his present standing that he was right with God. And even though he did something so stupid, God stood with him because he was in covenant union with God. Isn't it like that times in our life? Mm-hmm. Yes, at times in our life, you think because you do something that you shouldn't do, it's a deal breaker with God. You know, we do that with each other. Yeah. Right? With each other. We kind of meet each other and, you know, we size each other up. And then we think, don't want to deal with all of that. Right?
Right.
Not so with God. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that means even when you do the dumbest of things, that means that when you do the most sinful things, not endorsing it shouldn't even have to tell you that. But the reality of it is, there may be consequences for our action that God may have to spank us and God may have to allow certain things to happen that seem against us. But God is not against us. God is for us. And so David cries unto the Lord, and God does what? Hear his prayer. It's an encouragement to David that, whoa, you for me. Yes, I did something dumb, but you for me. When Nathan pointed his finger at me and said, thou art the man. You forgave me of my sins. I wrote Psalms 51. Now this is coming against me, and it has the temptation to make me think that the disposition of your heart is not delighted in me. Not so, beloved. I delight in you, but I still must deal with things that you do. That's not pleasing to me. So don't take my chastisement. Don't take me dealing with you somehow as though I don't love you. I love you more than anything in this world. Amen. To the point to where I died for you. Are you feeling the text?
Yes.
Come on, church. Are you feeling the text?
Yes.
That's some pretty good clapping on this side right here. Boy, y'all doing good on this side. This side here needs a little help. So point over here and say, help him, Jesus.
Help.
You see the text?
Yes, you do.
He cried to the Lord, and he answered him. When you cry to God, he speaks to you. If you look to him in faith, because this is what the scriptures tell us, he's not just declaring anymore. He's declaring, he's proclaiming a spirit of faith. He's trusting God. He's believing God because God has answered him. Are you with me? He goes on, he says this. I'm going to be wrapping up shortly. Y'all good?
Yeah.
He says, I lay me down and sleep. I wait for the Lord to sustain me. Ooh, man. Look, God is in this. On the front end, it just looks like David is being totally defeated. But what David understands is on the back end, God is at work. Now you go back into the narrative itself. And Absalom had asked Ahithophel would speak, and he was like the oracles of God when he spoke. And he spoke and he says, look, we should capitalize on David's vulnerability. We need to move now. We need to dispatch 10,000 of armies to go and deal with him and bring him back so I can kill him. This was Ahithophel's counsel, David's most trusted source of counseling. That's what he told him. Then David had told one of his men, stay back and let me know everything that's taking place. He went to that man and says, what do you think I ought to do? He says, I
I would not approach him right now. You know your daddy. He's a mighty warrior. He's probably not even with his army. So if you go run in there, it's going to be real bad on your part. Don't do it. You know what God was doing? God was working in the backdrops. The front, it looked like, man, it looked like I'm being defeated. But God was in the back. Manipulating the counsel of Ahithophel to go in David's favor. So in resting in the Lord, even though 10,000s of 10,000s of armies are on that mountain getting ready to pounce on David, David lays down and goes to sleep. You know what that is? It's the peace of God.
Amen.
When all hell is broke loose in your life and the people around you thinking, oh boy, they're going to lose it this time. They headed to the psych ward this time. They're going to be on all kind of medication this time. No. David didn't need a pill to go to sleep. And David didn't need a pill for to get him up in the morning. Because he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. This don't make no sense. For a man that's his inevitable end may be death by the hands of his own child. This makes no sense for this man to rest. Well, if you truly believe and truly understand that God is in it, and whatever's taking place in your life, God has allowed it, and you truly know that God is for you and not against you, why wouldn't you rest?
Amen.
You know, there was a season in Mary and I's life, our oldest boy, he didn't want to live for Jesus. And he told me, he said, you know, Dad, I just won't be a regular kid. I know what he was saying. What he was saying was, I don't want to be no Christian. One night we were coming from somewhere, and man, this dude was just troubling my heart so bad. And we got the family home, and I told Mary, I said, I'm finna just go pray. I just need to pray. I went in my secret place. The moment I sat on the floor, the Lord said, give him to me. See, I had gave him the Lord a bunch of times, but this time was different. The Lord said, give him to me. I gave him to Jesus that night. But what came with me giving him to Jesus was what God gave me was peace. I didn't try to manipulate the situations anymore. I didn't try to pry into his business. He was sitting on the truck one day and I was home for lunch and I left, go back to the church, and he says, Dad, can I talk to you for a second? I said, what's up? He said, Dad, why is it so hard to live here? I said, well, son, the house got a flow to it. See, the house flowing this way. You flowing that way. And you know what I did? I got in my truck and I drove off because I wasn't going to try to manipulate. If you dealing with him, you deal with him. I'm done. God went to work so rapidly, so miraculously, that he got a hold of this kid, flipped his life upside down, saved him the most miraculous way, filled him with the Spirit in the most miraculous way. And today, he's our youth pastor, married, loving Jesus, 3 kids. I'm simply saying that to say, when I gave it to the Lord,
yes,
man, he gave me peace. You could be in a situation right now, and you say, Pastor, I ain't got no peace in it. Well, I would encourage you, not in a condemning way, have you really given it to the Lord? Because if you're carrying any of it, you're going to feel the weight of it. Jesus plainly told us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And David says, Lord, I'm finna go to sleep. I'm finna take a nap. I am going to rest in the most difficult seasons of my life. Not like Jonah, who was a false sense of peace, but David had true peace from the Lord. And I pray this morning by the grace of God, yes, you're in a difficult situation. Yes, there's a barrage of matters that are perplexing and pressing upon you. But don't tell me if God not for you, you can't lay down and rest in the midst of the darkest hours of your life. This is what the grace of God is for in your life. The irony of God, the peace of God. This is not exempt from conflict, but you having peace in the midst of the conflict. Come on, somebody.
Yes.
This is grace.
Amen.
This is grace. If God's going to work, then let God's work. But if you're going to inject your ability in the situation, you'll never get no peace. But if you just rest and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to believe in the finished work of what you did for me. What the Holy Spirit will do is allow you to begin to experience what flows from the bowels of God's mercy. This is what happens. It's called experiential knowledge. I have knowledge. Your pastor alluded to that. I have the knowledge of God, but it's just not intellectual. It's experience. And because I'm in him, I trust in him. I'm leaning upon him. I have sworn to give it all to him. What he in turn does is he begins to give you grace in the midst of the battle. I don't know, but I do know. God is able.
Amen.
Amen. He says, I laid down, I went to sleep. He said, I will not be afraid. I'm not. Do you see how the disposition of his heart has changed? What has happened in him? What's taking place with this dude? At first, he's completely uncertain. Where is God? He begins to declare God's promises over his life, who God is to me, God's character. He has built himself up in his most holy faith. Now he is praying and saying, God, I'm not. I will not be moved. I don't care what comes against me. I'm not going to fold. I'm not going to retreat. You cannot have fear and faith possessing the same vessel. If you believe God, it means that you have a sense of courage that ain't you. Not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord. That's where David comes to. David says, I would not fear 10,000s that stand against me. You got to be in the presence of God to be able for to look at a situation that you know to be bigger than you, but yet be able for to say, if you think I'm going to fold, if you think I'm going to renege, if you think I'm going to retreat, I'm not. We're living in a world right now that our government is upside down, cramming and slamming in our face, immorality, and wanting us to embrace it and wanting us to accept that. And we should be the church that says, it don't matter if 10,000 of you are against me. I will never believe the values that y'all trying to instill in our churches and our children. I will not fear, not by might, nor by power. We don't stand on our own strength. We stand on the strength of the Almighty God. Jesus said that he was coming back for a church without spot nor without wrinkle. He said, when I come, will I find faith in the earth? David is a type of the church of Jesus Christ who, yes, the world is castigating and yes, the world is attacking them from every side, but we will not fear because God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and of a sound mind. We shall stand fast in the liberty wherewith Jesus has made us free. We will not fear, not falter, will not waver, not give one ounce of ground to the devil, because us and God is the majority. We don't care about public opinion. We care about the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's word alone is able to sustain us in the darkest hours of our life. Give him praise. Hey, glory. Hey, glory. Hey, glory. Hey, glory. I will not fear. I won't. I don't care what you're looking at. I don't care what it sounds like. Encourage yourself in the Lord. God got me. God for me and not against me. Glory. Glory to God. I'm not going to be afraid. He goes on for to say, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You know what David's saying? Do something about it. Do something. I know who you are. I know what you can do. David said, do something. Get up and do something about the situation that I'm in. No different than what God wants to do in me and your life. Do something about it. Don't just let the enemy wreak havoc. But Lord, stand up. Get in the way. Show that enemy who's real boss. Amen. Show that enemy that there's a wall around me the way he can't just penetrate my life anytime he wants to penetrate my life. Lord, get up and do something. You on the throne. You can do something. You can move heaven and you can move earth just for me. You can stop the stars. You can stop the moon. You can stop everything from flowing because just for me. David says, you for me? Now rise up on my behalf and do something about my situation. I don't want to serve a God who ain't got no power. I don't want to serve a God, man, that can't stop the issues and the dilemmas of my life. I need to serve a God, people, that when the temperature is hot and when the momentum is seem as though it's for the devil, I need a God that can stand up and say, you have went as far as you can go. I need a God that is able to stand up and say, no, I'm finna put a shield of defense all around you and say, this is as far as the devil can go. We need a God, people of God, and we have a God by his ability. His ability. He tells the enemy how far to go and how far he can go before he stops. Our God, he is our God. And at some point in time, whenever God is finished, to some degree doing whatever God wants to do in our life, he puts a stop to what the enemy seems to be terrorizing, but he puts a stop to that stuff. Why? Because our God is powerful. He's just not an educator.
That's right.
He's just not some intellectual God. Our God can do something.
Amen.
Our God has the ability to put a stop to whatever hell is coming against you, whatever the enemy is doing. He has the power to stop.
Amen.
How many of you know that?
Yes.
How many of you experience that? We be the church. This is not disrespectful. This is faith. He that come to God must come believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that what? Diligently seek him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and what? The evidence of things what? Not seen. David is not being disrespectful to his God. David is moving in faith saying, God, they're getting close. Do something. God hears and God answers and God is willing to get up and bring change to the affairs that we pray about with conviction.
Amen.
I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to, I'm talking about conviction. Come here, Pastor. I remember one day, little young man out of church, little Patrick, he said, Pastor, can you pray for my daddy here in jail? I said, come on here, let's pray, Pat, let's pray. I start praying for Pat. And I just looked up, and this is how Pat was looking in the church. I said, come on, young man, let's go into church. You ain't serious about what you're praying about.
Yeah.
See, oftentimes that's how we do with God. Thank you, Pastor. He's a Marine. He ain't going to move till I dismiss him. At ease, soldier. He ain't going to pay. He's a soldier. We pray about stuff that we don't pray with deep convictions. God wants to move. But God wants you to have a desperacy in your prayer. I need you. When you got saved, go back then. I'm notorious with doing this. I love to rehearse the attitude of my heart in certain events in life. They show me things. They prove things to me. I don't understand it all, but there's certain events that I go through in life and I always snapshot what attitude of heart that I have in that. And there was, in most scenarios, there was a spirit of humility. There's a spirit of brokenness.
There's a spirit of reverence. There's a desperation that I have in my heart that if you don't get me out of this, I die in this. And somehow God moves because his name is on the line. His name is on the line. And I prayed about it with conviction in my heart. I need you. Do something about my life, what you've done in the person of Jesus Christ. Release that. The Bible said that God will, the Holy Ghost will take that which is God and reveal it unto us. But that stuff must be approached with conviction in the heart. Amen. And not just playful hearts that just, whether you do it or whether you don't, it's cool with me. No, I need you to do it. I need you to do something. This is intense. That's taking place in my life. And sometime, man, if what you're facing is the only thing that runs you to your God, then praise God for that situation that God has allowed to come your way. That would cause us to get out of the pettiness of prayer and tap into the deep conviction of prayer. To see our need for you, to see how desperately I need you to give me life, to quicken my mortal body from the grave that I might live to declare the glory of God. I'm not going to die in no lion's den. I'm not dying in the fiery furnace, because if God be for me, who in the world can be against me? My God is able for to do something. He's not like the gods of the world. The God that you serve, he has done it through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's through him that we live, we move, and we have our being. Amen. Lastly, he says this lastly, and we done. If you're getting something from this, lastly, he says this. He says, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessings be upon thy people. He's the one facing it. He's the one going through it. This is the result of what he's been through. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's David. But David was speaking to the future too, saying salvation belongs to God, and may his blessing be upon y'all. He didn't see y'all. He didn't even know Paul. But clearly they got a Romans 8:28 flowing through his soul. All things work together for the good of them that love God and are called what? According to his purpose. David ends with victory. Victory over the world. Victory over the flesh. David ends with, God, you have made me victorious. They said the same thing about Jesus as he hung on the cross. He saved others. Let's see if he saved himself. Come down. No, I'm not coming down, because I still got an Aaron Skrull that's going to come to faith. I still got a Shedrick Winfield and a Mary Winfield and a Denise that's going to come to faith. See, the way his story ends is the way yours end. Salvation. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're looking at. I don't care how it seems to be impossible. This is your end goal. We are victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
There is more rebellion that will come. There are more assaults that will come. Absalom wasn't the first, won't be the last. Worldly wisdom will rise against us, as it always has. But the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of this world. Amen. He hung our Christ on a cross. I was rebellious. And by his grace, he drew me by his Holy Ghost, pointed me to trust Jesus. As a result of trusting Jesus, I've been able for to say, salvation belongs to the Lord, and his blessing be upon his people. Closing thought. The disciples are wrecked. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. They got to understand life with a new dimension outside of the bodily presence of Jesus. He raises from the dead. He appears to them. He walks them out to Mount Olivet. where a host of angels come and carry him into glory. And as he's being ascended to glory, he's proclaiming over their life, blessing, 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 blessing. And people that were terrified went back to Jerusalem to that hornet's nest. Because they knew God was for them. And no matter what they were facing, no matter what was ahead, they went to the hornet's nest. And they went back into that, praising God, preaching the gospel, declaring the gospel. Where did they get that courage? They saw, for the first time since Adam, a man descending into heaven. A man as a representative of man. God, you have done it through your son, Christ. And we are in him. And we fight his victories, proclaim his victories, own his victories. And they have been dispersed into our own life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. And blessing be upon his people. You are a blessing, favored by God. Don't let your situation dictate nor determine your status, your position in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I did something stupid, but I'm still saved by the grace of God. Yeah, I did something dumb, but God is sanctifying me every day of my life. I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to grow from this. I am going to be better as a result of the path that God has allowed to come into my life. Give God some praise. Give God some glory.